Well, good morning. I'm thankful for the invitation to come and to be with you today. This series that we're looking at this week was actually, I was commissioned to do this by the Warfield Church of Christ in Clarksville, Tennessee. And I'd never done a study like this on James, but I'm thankful for the challenge and the assignment. It's been interesting, and I thought, you know, that it was very well received by the congregation there. I thought we'd just use it up here as well. Book of James is an interesting book. It's a difficult book, letter, and so we'll talk about some of those as we go through the lesson here this morning. And in this period, I just want to basically introduce us to the book of James. I don't know about you, but if you get a commentary on any book, they always have, well, who wrote the book and when was it written and who, you know, and all that type of stuff. And some of that, sometimes you get, say, well, I don't need to read that. You really do need to read that. And you especially need to read it in relation to this book because of the time period in which it's written and who it was written to and who it was written by. But James chapter 1, the first 8 verses says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I don't know if that's the way you want to start a letter to somebody. Count it all joy when you fall into different trials. But that's how this starts, and it's obviously on his mind and on the mind of those that he is writing to. But who is this James would be the question. The epistle of James was most likely written by the Lord's half-brother. There are many Jameses throughout the New Testament that are mentioned. Some of those even are purported by some to be the author of James. But it's most likely written by the half-brother of Jesus. James was not a believer during the lifetime of Jesus. John chapter 7 and verse 5 says, neither did his brethren believe in him. But he came to be recognized as one who continued in prayer and supplication after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. James was one that apparently observed Jesus, of course, certainly grew up with Jesus as his older brother, and had been around him, had observed him in his preaching, miracles that he performed. In fact, the references you have there in John chapter 7, you see where they're encouraging Jesus to go to Jerusalem and say, let everybody see these miracles you're doing. But at the same time, the Jews were out to kill him, Jesus, at that particular time, and that's why he didn't go. But the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus made a dramatic change in the life of James. Changed him from being a skeptic and a doubter to be an absolutely confirmed believer that Jesus, his half-brother, was in fact the Son of God and the Savior of mankind. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul, you remember, talking about his experience, his conversion, and how that he returned, when he returned to Jerusalem after his conversion, that he saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And so there you might say, well, James wasn't an apostle. Well, he wasn't an apostle of Jesus Christ. But the word apostle means one who has authority or one who is sent with authority. And obviously, James had a great amount of authority, especially in the church at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 12 and verse 17, when Peter was released from prison by the angel, he went back to the brethren and he told them, he says, go and tell these things to James and to the brethren in the congregation of the church there. Acts chapter 15 and verse 13, this is where the question comes up about circumcision. Some had went from Jerusalem, come to Antioch and said, except they be circumcised, they cannot be saved. This is what the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem are saying. And Paul and Barnabas says, well, I don't know if that's what they're saying or not, but we're going to find out because we know it's not right. And so they go down there to find out. And so they have that discussion. They tell them about, you know, Peter tells how that he went, was told to go to the household of Cornelius and convert the first Gentiles. Holy Spirit didn't reveal anything to him about circumcision being necessary for salvation. And then Paul and Barnabas talk about their preaching, and the Holy Spirit hadn't revealed anything to them about circumcision being necessary. And yet the Holy Spirit was certainly confirming the word that they were teaching by the miracles they were performing. And so it was James who spoke up and said, men and brethren, listen to me. This is what we need to do. We need to write a letter. And so they write that letter. And everybody agreed to that. In Acts chapter 21, after what we sometimes call the third missionary journey of Paul, and he returns to Jerusalem with the benevolence for the needy saints in Jerusalem to deliver that to the elders of the church in Jerusalem, Paul went in with us to James and to the elders that were present. So obviously James became an important influence among the brethren of the first century. He identifies himself as a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we recognize that this James was the younger brother of Jesus, you find that he has total reverence for his older brother. I am a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not Jesus, my brother. He is Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed of God. He is Lord. He has all authority. That's how he is identifying himself, as a servant, a bondservant of God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when was this letter written? And it's important that we understand this and we try to determine it and have an understanding of it. It's uncertain, but it was probably in the middle 40s AD, 44, 45, 46 AD, someplace in there. Based on the observation that there is no mention of the Judaizing doctrine that became so prevalent in the first century and of which James was instrumental in answering. And this is a major false doctrine of the first century, and James was a major player in answering that false doctrine, and yet there is no mention of that false doctrine in this epistle of James at all. So who is it addressed to? Notice it says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. The word scattered here is from the Greek word dysphoria. In John 7 and verse 35, it says, the Jews said among themselves, where does he, meaning Jesus, intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What they're talking about is Jews who had been dispersed throughout the world, throughout the Roman Empire, as it was known at that time. Not all Jews were in Israel during the first century and, you know, the years even prior to that. And those that had left Israel were referred to as the dispersion. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11, you'll find that on the day of Pentecost, that it's recorded there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And so, for Passover and Pentecost, Jews would return to Jerusalem, specifically to Jerusalem for the observance of Passover and Pentecost. And so this is making mention of the fact that Jews from every nation, even though Jewish people were a nation of people, a nationality, a race of people, but they lived in different parts throughout the world. They've returned to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The word scattered here is the same Greek word that's used in James 1 and verse 1, dysphoria. They were all dispersed. And so most likely, James is writing to these Christians who are now dispersed from Jerusalem. You remember in Acts chapter 2 that the gospel is preached, 3,000 souls are obey the gospel that day. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and so forth. And that continues for several weeks, if not months, until the stoning of Stephen and this persecution that arises against the church in Jerusalem. And now they're dispersed and they return to their homes. An interesting side note to this is 1 Peter was addressed to the pilgrims of the dispersion in a metaphorical sense of the word. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. 1 Peter was most likely addressed to Gentile Christians. And the only real clue that we have to that is found here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, in writing to them, he says, you were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And that's written in the context of a distinction between Jews and Gentiles, and how the Gentiles now are the people of God, the Israel of God. 1 Peter addresses the same topics as the Epistle of James. First Peter is much easier to read, though. It just flows. Whereas James will begin talking about something and seemingly for us, here in the 21st, us Gentiles in the 21st century, seems like, well, he moves on to something else, then he comes back to that. Actually, if you were a Jew living in the first century, as James wrote it, it flowed. And we'll try to make sense of that as we go through the letter this week. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Of course, a reading of the book of Acts reveals that the first Christians faced terrible persecutions. The fact that this is written to those that are scattered abroad, the reason they were scattered was because of persecution. Those persecutions continued throughout the first century. And it's easy for us to think, well, he's just talking about persecutions that Christians were experiencing. He was talking about persecutions, but that's not the only thing that he was talking about when it comes to trials. In 35 AD, of course, Stephen was martyred, that you have there in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison, which resulted in orphans and widows that you read of in James chapter 1 and verse 27. You know, why the mention of orphans and widows? Because there was a lot of Christians in the first century that were made orphans and widows because of the persecution against the church, both from the Jews and then eventually from the Romans. In 42 AD, James the Apostle was beheaded by Herod Agrippa I, as recorded in Acts chapter 12. In 49 AD, Jews were expelled from Rome, Acts chapter 18 and verse 2. Aquila and Priscilla were part of that. Now, Aquila and Priscilla were Christians, but they were Jews who had become Christians. History seems to verify that the reason that the Jews, it's not Jewish Christians were dispelled from Rome, but Jews were dispelled from Rome. And it seems to be that the reason the Jews were dispelled from Rome was because of the troubles they were making with Christians who were in Rome. And you say, well, yeah, but they were Jewish Christians. Yeah. But it was the Jews who were dispelled from Rome because they were Jewish, and some of those Jews happened to be Christians. Were they on part of the problem? Well, you know, you got people causing problems and people reacting to the problem, and the Romans just said, let's just get rid of all of them. So that's what happened. 64 AD, now we're moving past the time that the Epistle of James was written, but nevertheless, the persecution is continuing. Nero launches his persecution against Christians. 65 AD, Peter and Paul are executed. 80s AD, Domitian develops emperor worship. He declares himself to be God. Domitian executes and exiles Christians on charges of atheism. They don't believe that the emperor is God. Put him to death. In Matthew 5, in verses 10 through 12, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Same thing the Lord said. You're going to be persecuted because you're a follower of mine. But rejoice. You have a great treasure in heaven. So I realize this is kind of a quick introduction into this. When we get into our next period, the next lesson, we're going to talk about the various trials that Christians were facing in the first century. I didn't know how much time it would take me to go through that material, but this is a Bible class period. So, having gone through what we just went through, do you have any questions, comments, observations in your studies of James that you want to contribute to the class this morning? I'll say this. I kind of introduced about the difference between James and 1 Peter. James is a book that, you know, we have a tendency as preachers, and I think even Bible class teachers and so forth, that we do what I call cookie cutter up, you know, the scriptures. We'll take a verse or maybe a block of verses, and we'll teach on that block of verses out of its context and so forth. And James kind of lends itself to that because, you know, when you try to put some of those blocks into your context, it's like, well, that'll take 10 or 15 minutes to explain all that. So we just teach what he's saying. And so James, the epistle of James, kind of lends itself to, okay, block that out, put that in this sermon, you know, that cut and paste type of thing. Whereas 1 Peter, it just flows. And so that's a good assignment for you this afternoon is if you haven't already, hopefully you've familiarized yourself with the book of James prior to this week. But if you haven't, do so. It doesn't take very long to read the book of James, and it doesn't take very long to read 1 Peter. Read both of them and say, well, yeah, they're saying the same thing. I think you'll find that beneficial. Yes?
So, do you have a quick summary of the purpose of the book of James?
Yeah, that's a good question because it is divided into different groups. And the interesting thing about that is, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And we'll get into this a little bit in the next lesson, is that some of the trials they brought upon themselves. And he's going to address that, you know, the prejudice that they had towards one another as brethren. Some of it is, I believe, Jewish culture. You know, when he talks about, he spends a lot of time talking about bridle your tongue, you know. I think Jews had a problem with letting their tongue go unbridled. Jesus addressed it, you know, when he talked about swear not at all, you know. And they had their traditions in regards to, well, there's some kind of swearing you can do if it, you know, fall. So he addresses some of that, you know. But so what he's going to do, he's going to point out some of their trials, okay, that they probably didn't think were trials. But he's going to make it clear to them that this is something you guys need to work on, okay? It's part of your culture, you know. So that's a good question, yeah. Yes?
You mentioned that James was probably the half-brother of Jesus.
Yeah.
And that he was not a believer at the time when Jesus was on the earth, but afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
He became a follower. Do we have any indication that any of Jesus' brothers or sisters also became believers?
Not that I'm aware of, but I wouldn't be surprised that there were some. You know, and I think all of that is a great testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a great testimony to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that he did rise from the dead. Why? I mean, you can understand the familiarity that they had with one another as brothers and sisters and all of that. Well, this is just our brother, you know. He's not the Son of God. Yeah, he is, you know. And they came to realize that in the crucifixion and most especially in the resurrection. I think it had a profound effect upon them. Okay, thank you. All right, Heath, you want to lead us in prayer?
Father in heaven, we're thankful for this time that we've had to study and to whet our appetite with the book of James. We pray that you would bless us this morning and throughout this week as we dive into this book. Help us to have understanding of the text and help us to be quick to make the proper application to our lives. Bless us as we now go to our Bible classes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.